If you remember the Sunday before our Christmas program, as we've been working through this series on what we've been calling Christianing, responding to the cross, putting that ing on the end of the many Christian graces and duties, facing how we're supposed to respond to what Christ has done on the cross for us. Christmas time, I asked about what word you associate with Christmas, what word shows up on all of the church bulletins, and what word you see scattered around, and many of you responded correctly, and you said, well, the word was joy. When we think of Christmas, we think of Christmas bulletins. Joy is one of the words we expect to see. What about Easter? When you think of Easter, and you think of the bulletins, and you think of the ways that Easter might be portrayed for us concerning Christ and concerning Christianity and not the Easter bunny, what would be the word that we usually associate with Easter? Hope. That's right, the word hope. And so this morning we're looking at hoping. And I'm calling it our sure response to the cross. And, you know, that is a bit confusing, isn't it? You talk about hoping, but then you're talking about it being sure. When the common concept of hope is that it's not something that is sure. It's something that is iffy, that we would like to have be sure. And that's what our hoping is all about. But I want to clear that up this morning, because when we think of hope and hoping as Christians, we're going to find out that it functions differently than the hope of the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:24 and 25 is that these aren't textual sermons. They're more topical, but I try to usually find a text that sort of sums up most of what I want to say. When the Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 8, and he's writing about the work that God has done through history and into the future, and he talks about the bondage that the world is under and how the world is waiting to be set free, and so are we as his creatures. He says this: for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. When you read that, you get the sense that Paul is using the word hope like the world uses it, and yet he's going beyond that. And that's what we want to see this morning. You see, Christian hoping is a supernatural, evident conviction that the future promises of God will be kept. You see how it's different from the world's idea of hope? Christian hoping is a supernatural, evident conviction that the future promises of God will be kept. It's supernatural, not natural to the fallen man. It's evident in that it can be seen, it produces visible results, and it's a conviction about what God is going to do. So let's look at that and hopefully explain that proposition as we think about each point of the message this morning. First of all, our hoping is a noun and not just a verb. Maybe I should have said it's a participle, you know, one of those verbal nouns, but it functions in two different ways in the scriptures. You see, there is a way that we as Christians use the word hope in our lives that is not expressing the Christian hope as we understand it, is there not? We see in the book of Acts, when Paul is standing before Felix, and he's being examined by Felix because of the accusation of the Jews against him, it says this about Felix: at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, and so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Now, there's a negative way of hoping. He's hoping for something that is illegal, something we would say is bad. We read in 2 John 1:12, John writes to the Christians and says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you face to face so that your joy may be complete. Now, in both of those situations, you have Felix hoping that Paul might give him a bribe to get his way out of this condemnation that he is under as he stands before this governor. And you have John saying to the Christians, I hope to be able to come to you. Neither of them know that that's going to happen for sure. And that's a normal way for us to use the word hope. We hope that something happens good, but we don't know for sure. That is not the way the scriptures use the word hope when it talks about the hope of the Christian. Now, there's also a way that the world uses hope that's not the Christian hope. And they tend to use it, I hope so, about eternity. I like to call it hoping for coping. You know, you got to cope with the problems of this life, so you hope there's more. You hope there's something beyond. Positive vibes that are good for your stress level. You know, hoping that good things might happen. We call that wishful thinking. It's interesting that the God Squad yesterday, and the Roman Catholic priest, I don't know if he died. Ed, do you know if he died? Ed, the Catholic priest and the God, did he die? Or is he still alive? I know he has cancer, so he's not writing. So it's just the Jewish rabbi writing. Yeah, and yesterday it was about faith and hope. And he went on there to talk about, our faith is in something that we hope is certain, and that's what keeps us up. You know, hoping that there just might be something after this life. That's the world's hope, isn't it? My first year of seminary, I was going to seminary in Philadelphia. My father, who had been a Navy recruiter here in the Lehigh Valley for about 15 years, got transferred to Philadelphia, and he was at the Navy base in Philadelphia. I was a young Christian, and I wanted to share my faith with my father, and I'd been writing him letters, and I called him and asked him if I could talk to them. So he invited me over to the Navy base, took me to the Chief's Club for dinner, and then afterwards we walked around the Navy base. And as we were walking down one of the piers, we came down to the end of one of the warehouses and I wanted to go over to see a pier where, when I first went in the Navy, I worked in the submarine for a while in the Philadelphia Navy base, so I wanted to go over and see that pier and see what was there. And as we came around the corner, it caught my eye was white. Now, you don't usually see white. You always see gray. The Navy has like three or four shades of gray. And I walk around and I see white. And I look up, and there is a ship that I made a model of when I was, you know, in grade school. The SS Hope was a hospital ship. And the thing I remembered about the model was that it was cast in white plastic, shiny white plastic, so I didn't have to paint it. Just put the decals on it. Because usually when I got to painting them, it really made them look bad. And I remember sitting there, shiny white, and it was the Hope. It was the hospital ship that was going to go around and end disease in the third world. I don't even think they called it the third world then. But there it was. It was still white, but it was covered with rust, all sealed up, in mothballs, waiting to be sent off, to be turned into razor blades and other things. And I remember looking at that, and as a young Christian, wanting to share the gospel, I looked at it and I said, boy, that's a lot of hope. You know? And that's what the hope of the world looks like. That's where it ends up. It's shiny and exciting for a while. But it doesn't last. In the end, it falls short. And the scriptures tell us that about the hope of the unbeliever. Job, in three different places, says this. In Job 8, he talks about the unbeliever, and he says, while still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God, so perishes the hope of the godless. In Job 11, he says this, the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp. And then in verse 27, he says this, for what hope has the godless when he is cut off, when God takes away his life. You see, the scriptures tell us that about the hope of the unbeliever. It is only wishful thinking in this life, which at the moment of death becomes hopelessness. Doesn't Paul sum it up in his letter to the Ephesians when he says this in 2:12? He speaks to the Christians about their former life and about what God, and he says this to them: remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And that sums up the unbeliever's hope. Because anything they hope in without the gospel is not true, and at death they face the truth in the ultimate reality. So we see there's a way we use hope that's sort of reflects that. It's we hope in things that we don't know for sure and we'd like them to happen. There's the unbeliever's way of hoping that good things happen after this life, which is empty hope. But the way that the Christian uses hope makes it a noun instead of a verb. And I don't know if you've seen that in the scriptures, but when you talk about the Christian hope, it's a noun. It's a thing, in a sense. It's a reality, not just something that we're doing. Paul says this as he writes to Titus: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that is the primary way the scriptures speak about hope for the Christian. Our blessed hope: Christ is coming again. He's risen from the dead. He is alive. And our future is certain. And so when we talk about our hope as Christians, we're not talking about a hope so, we're talking about a no so that we anticipate. And yet, perhaps the reason it gets confusing is because of the way Paul uses the word hope in Romans 2, because what we do can be called hoping. Paul does call it hoping, doesn't he? He says, for it is in this hope that we were saved. And he's speaking about Christ's death on the cross. And then he says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And Paul is talking about a sense where we Christians hope, in a sense, like the unbeliever, about something we don't yet have. But he says the difference is we are hoping for something that is sure. As R.C. Sproul said, the Christian's hope is the assurance of what will happen and not the wish that it will happen. And so we are hoping people. But we are hoping about something that is sure. And it encourages us. Now, another thing that we see in the scriptures about this quality of hope that we as Christians have is that it is not natural, it's supernaturally natural. Let me explain it. It's not natural, but supernaturally natural. In other words, as we come into this world, born in sin, dead in sin, we do not have that hope that the scriptures talk about Christians having. People may by personality be very positive, they may be very negative, and they may have a whole lot of hopes, but it is not what the Bible calls hope that the Christian has. We are dead and separated from God. And no matter how much the unbeliever hopes, there's a sense of futility and a lack of certainty in it all. But when Christ saves us and the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again and dwells in us, he supernaturally gives to us the capacity to have that hope that hopes in something that's certain. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5. He says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. And so Paul is saying to us, you have this hope. You have this peace. But the only reason you have it is because the Holy Spirit has been given to you and he dwells in you. And so this hope that we have is supernatural. We are able to, along with all of the other fruit of the Spirit, experience the blessings of these graces because God has given them and his Spirit dwells in us. Peter puts it this way, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We get the name of our church from that verse, do we not? That's the verse that's put on our bulletin and on our letterhead. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where is our hope? It's in the resurrection. It's in the empty tomb. When Christ died, we saw the despair of the disciples. And they were scattered. And it was all over. And when he rose from the dead and appeared to them, and on Pentecost poured out his Spirit, it all took off. All because of the resurrection. That sure and certain historical event that says to us that all that Christ has promised to us is going to happen. Now, when we think about our hope and the fact that it's supernatural, and the fact that it gives us the ability to live and have a hope that the world doesn't have, it brings us to our next point. Our hoping is to be noticeable and not negative. John Owen, in his one of the essays that he wrote, which is on spiritual mindedness, and if any of you ever read any of John Owen's works, he writes in there a section about the Christian's hope. And he talks about it as being negative. It's interesting. I was reading Dr. Machen's book last night, What is Faith? And he has a whole chapter called that talks about faith as related to hope. And he starts the same way. Hope gets bad press. Hope has this negative vibe to it. And he said what happens is, and Owen said there were people in his day who liked to think of themselves as super spiritual. And because of that, they think that having hope concerning our salvation is beneath someone who lives a life of faith. It's the condition of a man who lacks the ground of faith and lacks the assurance of his salvation. And so he has to hope. And Dr. Owen said that that's missing the point. That's wrong. It's not negative. It's a positive virtue for the Christian. It's not negative, and it's to be noticeable. It's not just to be in some weak Christians. We think of what John says when he writes and he speaks and he says, we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And he says, if you have this hope, you will live a holy life. You will live a godly life. You will live a pure life according to the word of God. Paul writes to Titus, as I read before, and he says, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, because he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people eager to do what is good. So he says, if you have this hope, there's an evidence that you have this hope, and it comes across in godly living. It comes across in living in a certain way that the world thinks is nuts, given the world and the way it is, given that this is all we have. There are so many things that you as Christians don't enjoy, so many things you say no to, so many things you're negative about. And the apostle says that godliness is showing forth this hope that you have. And so we will live holy lives if we have this hope. It shows forth in that way. We will also be explaining this hope, will we not? When Peter writes and he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and always be prepared to give to everyone an answer who asks for you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You have this hope. You're living in this present life in a way that, you know, we're in this recession, things are bad, and everybody's down in the mouth about it, but you aren't. You're not like the morning call. You know, they just had in the business section of the morning call last week, they had an article. And this is what it said. When the recession ends, gas prices will soar. You think about that. When the recession ends, that'll be a good thing. But it's going to be a bad thing because the price of gas is going to go up. Sure, you'll have a job now, but you're going to have to use more of that money to buy gas. And you think about that. And that shouldn't characterize us as Christians. We should show forth a hope that looks beyond that, that enables us to say, come what may, God's in charge. And then people see that, and then we're to be explaining, I have this hope because of the blessed hope, the risen Christ. There's another thing that it ought to show forth. It ought to show forth in the fact that we will be calm and we will be confident come what may, because what may come is sent by God. Job puts it this way. Not Job. Paul puts it this way in Romans. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. Paul says that we have a patience to wait, and to wait with faith, and to wait with joy for what is coming. So in the midst of what we're going through, there's a calmness and a confidence and a joy that exactly what is happening is exactly what God wants to be happening in my life right now. And it's all tied up in this hope that we have. And it will also show itself in the fact that we will be ready for our death. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I think of the young men who are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember what they said? Our God can deliver us from these flames. But even if he doesn't, we will not do what we're being commanded to do by the king. See, that's a certain hope. How do you know somebody's hope is certain? They're willing to die for it. And they're willing to die believing it. And isn't that what Job was saying about the hope of the unbeliever? When they die, it vanishes. Which brings me to the last point, and that is that our hoping is to be nurtured and not neglected. Remember when I said that our hoping is to be visible and not negative? As John Owen talked about the concept of hope among the, quote, super spiritual Christians in England in his day, that said, oh, hope is not something that we Christians are. We're people of faith. But John Owen went on to say that hope is to be nurtured. It's not something to be neglected. As I said in his work, on spiritual mindedness, the whole work is about how to maintain spiritual mindedness. It's a It's one of his great essays, and it's just called "The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded, Declared and Practically Improved." That's a typical Puritan title. But "The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded." And as you read it, he talks about the grace of thinking on spiritual things and how to think on spiritual things. And then he comes to this section where he talks about hope. And he says there are those who say hope is a negative thing. There are those who say hope is something that you should neglect. You are to encourage your faith and not your hope. And he goes on to say, isn't hope a fruit of the Spirit? Aren't we told that there are three, faith, hope, and love? The greatest of these is love, but you're to nurture all three of them? It's not weak faith to nurture hope. And then Dr. Owen goes on to give this illustration as to how it works in the Christian. He says, two groups of people are going on a dangerous journey. The one group is told when you get to the end of this journey, it's going to be good. The other is told when you get to the end of this journey, it's going to be good this way and that way and this way and that way and this way and that way. And they're given all of these details about it, and they set off on the journey. And the journey's hard. And there's always the possibility of turning back because you know what was back there. And it's getting hard. And what you're in the midst of is worse than anything back there. And he says, here is this group, and all they're thinking of the fact is where we're going is going to be good too. It's going to be good too. And he said, that group of men will eventually give up and turn around and go back. But the other group of men who say it's going to be good, and it's going to be good in that there's going to be no pain. There's going to be no sickness. We're going to be in the presence of God. He is going to explain all the injustices of life, all of the loved ones who know the Lord we will meet and greet and be with, and on and on and on, and all the promises. He says that is an expression and exercise of Christian hope, and that will sustain you through the journey to the end. And so he says to us that what we need to do is to encourage our hope by meditating upon and thinking upon all the things that the Word of God says await us when the Lord returns and we are raised from the dead and glorified and with Him in heaven. And John Owen said, it is not weak, it is strong to encourage yourself in the things of God concerning what is sure and certain in the future. And that's called hoping. That's what we need to be doing. You see, I walked down that pier, and I came around the corner, and what I saw was once the hope of bringing health to the third world that ends up where most of the world's hope is, as a rusty heap about to be scrapped. But as you and I walk down that pier of life and the troubles assail us, we come to the end of the pier and we turn and we see the empty tomb and the resurrection of our Savior as sure and certain events in the past that the Scriptures tell us assure us of the certainty of the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about hoping as Christians, we ask that as we have looked into your word that you would encourage us in the sure certainty of what is called the Christian's hope and how different we use that word from the world. What we hope in is a certainty. We almost want to think that we shouldn't use the word hope, but the Scriptures do. It says what we hope for is certain, and so we wait patiently for it. We ask that we might take Dr. Owen's admonitions seriously, that we would meditate upon all of your promises about the future. And then that way our hope might strengthen our faith. And that we might not in some way think it's unspiritual to talk about hoping as Christians. We do not hope against hope. The Apostle Paul said, if the resurrection has not happened, we are of all people to be most pitied. But if Christ is risen from the dead, and the Apostle Paul tells us that we have a great and sure and certain hope to sustain us. And so, Lord, sustain us in the midst of all that's going on now in our nation, in the midst of all that will await us in your providence. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Above the world, thou Christ of great compassion, speak to our fearful hearts by confidence. Save us, thy people, from consuming passion, who by our own false hopes and aims are spent. Hope of the world, God's gift from highest heaven, bringing to hungry souls the bread of life. Still let thy Spirit unto us be given to heal earth's wounds and end her bitter strife. Hope of the world, a foot on dusty highways, showing to wandering souls the path to life. Walk thou beside us, lest the tempting byways lure us away from thee to endless night. Hope of the world, who by thy cross did save us from death and dark despair, from sin and guilt. We render back the love thy mercy gave us. Take thou our lives and use them as thou wilt. Above the world, O Christ, o'er death victorious, who by this sign didst conquer grief and pain, we would be faithful to thy gospel glorious. Thou art our Lord, thou dost forever.
Receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.